does speak of it in Luke, but Matthew is where we're pulling our text from. So Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, it says, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." That's the statement that Jesus makes, that last week we talked about kind of two different aspects of it. And so what to you does it mean for those who mourn? Yeah. So, yeah. What's the difference between conviction and condemnation, to you? What would you say is, because they're similar, to feel conviction and condemnation? I would say, you know, it has kind of a similar root to it in what you're feeling and experiencing in the moment. Right. I mean, Judas took his life for what he had done, and Peter, he ends up repenting, coming back to Christ, leads the church, and you know he's the one who preaches the message on the day of Pentecost. And so you can see those two paths diverge there, even though both of them, the same night, had made a mistake, betrayed Jesus, and yet their lives ended up different. I think back to the scripture, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And, you know, that goes right to what you're talking about, that real mourning for our sin, real repentance, isn't about condemnation, because condemnation condemns. Condemnation brings us or separates us from Christ, where conviction brings us closer to Christ. And so you have that divergence between the two. And so I love having that understanding of the two things. And I see that so often when people do make mistakes or you know things go wrong in somebody's life, that it is a pivot point in their life. Like it's like you can see they're either going to get closer to God right now or they're going to get further away from God, and it's in those moments, like whether you are feeling condemned or you're feeling the conviction that sets in of which way that you turn, how are you going to respond to that mourning, which you're talking about, mourning your sin, mourning bringing you to a place of repentance. So this is speaking on those who mourn. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And last week we more focused on another aspect of mourning, in that your life as a disciple of Christ is not promised to be easy, and there's a hardship that's going to come. There's mourning that you will face. I love this approach to it as well, and I've seen both. As I would study these scriptures, I've seen both of these approaches to what Jesus is saying in different commentaries that I read, of whether it's mourning in the sadness and the grief that we face, or if it's mourning our sinful nature, sin that we have. And I think both of them are applicable. Both of them are needed to enter into the kingdom of God, which is what he's inviting us to do. But either way, he says, you will be comforted. And so when you repent, you're going to find comfort in him. In fact, what is his spirit? His spirit, he says, is the comforter. That's how Jesus talks about his spirit to those who haven't yet received it. But the promise of it, he says, go and wait for the comforter. And there's an old song, the comforter will come, the comforter will come. This song, I mean, this is what we're waiting on. And his spirit will comfort us. Not in your sin, not to stay in your sin. What does Paul say about that? God forbid. Like, it's not about the grace of God that you would stay in your sin, but that you would mourn it enough that you would break away from that sin that you are living in. But let's go into this next beatitude that Jesus speaks of here. It's in verse 5, very quick, simple statement, but he says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Okay, so this one, I believe, is really challenging to my understanding of, like, somebody who is, just in my own viewpoint of, like, somebody who's meek. That isn't typically, like, if somebody comes up to me and calls me meek, my immediate reaction is not to be like, thank you, right? It's like, is that an insult? Hey, what are you trying to say here? I'm meek. Because we have this understanding of meekness that I think we like put it together and link it with weakness. You know, to be meek is to be weak. And, you know, especially in our society today, and it was the same. It hasn't changed. Like when Jesus was saying the same thing, it was the same thing, that societally to be meek was not something that was a strong character trait for a leader or for somebody who is, as he would finish this out, is going to inherit the earth, you know, going to have things added to them, or they would, you know, be the ones who would end up inheriting all. That's not what would typically be understood for a meek person. Yet Jesus speaks here, and he is exposing this reality that meekness is a character trait of those who want to be part of the kingdom. Those who are part of the kingdom need to take on this meek spirit. So help us out here just a little bit about, you know, maybe getting a better understanding of what does it mean to be meek. Mr. Marvel over here.
But he's a tiny little scrawny guy. He's got good intentions, but he's never going to achieve anything because he doesn't have the ambition. He doesn't have the go-to, and he's overlooked. He's the kind of guy that can step on. That's what I think of when I think of meek. And it's so unique that he uses this word to describe it. He's the overlooked one. But God says, he says, it's those that are going to be the ones that are going to become the powerful, and those are the ones that are they're going to be able to achieve great things. And when we were studying this, the one thing that I just couldn't get past was they were seeking a Messiah to overthrow Rome, right? They were seeking a Messiah to give them back their land, and he was going to give them back their freedom. But Jesus wasn't there to attack Rome. In his Beatitudes, he made it very clear who he was attacking. He was attacking sin, and he was attacking your human flesh.
Right, right.
So he's really trying to change their mindset of everything, of the oppressor isn't the person who has rule of the land. The oppressor is you.
Yeah.
So he's trying to get them to learn these things, and he's telling you you have to be meek. So when we were studying, there was a book that I found helpful, and it was Heirs of the King by Warren Worsby. But he says that the word you hear that he used for meek is pros. And in the scripture, they used it a few different times and had three different applications. And pros was something that doctors used. It was a term they used for medicine that soothed somebody when they had a fever. It helped keep them quiet. It helped the patient get rest. It helped them get through their sickness. It was used for sailors to describe a gentle breeze, something that helped them get from point A to point B. And it was used by farmers to describe breaking a colt. Because a colt or a horse, you can't ride it unless you've broken it, right? So Jesus used this word prowess to paint a different portrait of the word meekness than what we thought of. It's not weakness, right? But in this definition, meekness is power under control.
Yeah.
And that completely changes everything for me. Because like you think about medicine makes us healthy, right?
Right.
So why do they have a warning label on medicine that says if you take too much, call a physician, or if you don't take it on the right stuff? Because it has power to do good things, but it can also hurt you if not taken under the proper control, right?
Right.
It's meekness. On a hot day, a gentle breeze is amazing. How many of you ever been terrified by a tornado watch or a tornado warning? Then a gentle breeze like that's a different thing,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
When it's out of its power. Horses, when we were talking about this, they have a purpose. What do horses do?
Yeah. I love that example of a horse as you're saying that. You know, I just think of a horse, and my brother-in-law, Gabriel, he buys horses, kind of something he's gotten into the last couple of years. He'll buy horses or he'll buy mules, and he brings, you know, when he gets them, they're not really that useful when they're not broken. They're, you know, they're wild. They just want to go. They want to do whatever they want to do. When you take your time with them, you can take what benefit they have to help plow a field or to help drive a carriage, and you know all these things that they are able to do that are helpful. But it takes some time. It takes that bit that's in their mouth that will, you know, call, you know, get them to go one way or the other. It gets, you know, that those I don't know all the things that he does, but you know the different ways that he might break it to be able to steer it one way or the other. But you know, how often are we the same way? And I love that definition and that understanding of meekness. Like me, I can be out of control if I am not meek. But as one who is meek, I am under control. I am allowing God's Spirit to lead me. And not only God, but he's calling us to be meek in relationship to others as well. And to be able to put ourselves under the subjection of somebody else and under the authority of somebody else. And so I love that definition. I think all those things speak well to what it means to be meek. That last one just really spoke to me. So let me just ask this question, because I don't know, it might be on somebody else's mind. So then does meekness mean that you are accept the fact that you are going to be trampled over at times? Like is that what it means to be meek? Like that it's okay to be trampled over. It's okay to be walked on. Yeah, I think for Joseph, thank goodness for him that he had some space between when his brothers had done him wrong and when he was able to forgive them and you know, treat them well. Because I would imagine that even for him, that it would have been even much more difficult in that moment to just immediately forgive, immediately, you know, oh, you guys, you know, did this to me. But he was able to see, by the time that his brothers came to him, he was able to see the progression of how God's hand was in it all. And so knowing that God's hand was in this, and now here he is in a position of leadership, he was meek. He could have taken revenge on his brothers in that moment. But he also was able to see, you know, that God was with him. So I think that goes to this fact also of just like we in the moment of being wronged, we in this moment of somebody hurting us, like we have no idea how that's really going to shape us. We have no idea the things that even in that hurt and in the sorrow, like God's hand may be in this. Not that God is trying to hurt us, not that God would intend for that to happen, but God's hand will be in us, in it. And so looking back on either our own examples of our own life when you've experienced that, or somebody like looking at Joseph, and just to know, to be meek enough to know that I don't need to lash out. I don't need to get revenge for this. Like that is the aspect of being meek, that you hand it over to God and just trust him in the moment. I love that, what you're speaking there. All right, I want to approach this meekness thing on just a little bit of a different front. There's an aspect of meekness that is, I think, that we combine with humility and serving others. I think that's a big part of it, is like servant leadership. Like meekness is part of servant leadership. That as a leader, that you serve others. And I would say in this room that there's a lot of people who in here, you get pleasure out of serving others, of helping others. Like there's something about helping somebody else that you know, you feel good. There's a meek quality about helping others, and you know, you're humble enough to do that. But if we're also honest with ourselves, we can wrap our identity so much in helping others that it can become this sort of pride for us, where now it's about, I have all this that I can offer you. You don't have anything that you can offer me, but I have a lot that I can offer you. And we can, you know, it's, in fact, it can even get to the point where it's like, I need you to need me. Like, I'm going to be there for you, and I need you to call on me. I need you, to need me in all these aspects. And so if we're not careful, we can really disempower the people who we are serving. And the reality is, God is calling us into a new, into his kingdom, which is the church, and it is a community of believers. And it's not meant to be those who have nothing and those who have everything. The church is not meant to be this binary of those who need served and those who are going to do the serving. Now, there will be times of service. There will be times where you are called upon to serve others. But to be meek, and especially for those who really have this part of them that is fulfilled by serving others, it is often hard to ask for help and to be served by somebody else. And go ahead. Yes. Okay, we got some audience participation here. All right. Sure. No, I don't think he did at all. I mean, the question is, did Joseph expect to get to his dream by the path that he ended up taking? I my mind's just going all these different directions here, but I think of still kind of in this vein of being able to help others, but also be helped, and the expectation part of this, a lot of times comes from comparison to others. I think back to like a long time ago when I was in college and took a sociology class. There was this theory that they have about how people kind of get their own identity within the world, and it's the social comparison theory. And the social comparison theory would state that, you know, we kind of form our own identity based on comparing ourselves to those around us. You look around and and you see somebody who is less than you, and you, you know, now you have some more value than them, or, you know, you are, you know, in comparison to them, you know, you can do something better. And, you know, but you look to somebody else and it's like, oh, I see my, you know, I'm not as good as them. I'll just take something that is, you know, really not that important. But, you know, this afternoon, maybe this is really important. This afternoon we have softball tryouts. So if anybody wants to be on the New Life softball team, you're welcome to come out. And inevitably, as we get out there, there's going to be somebody who is going to swing at a pitch and going to miss. And then you feel bad about yourself until the next person goes up there and they swing at every pitch and they miss every single one. You're like, hey, I am better than that. But then you see Caleb get up there and he hits one over the fence. And then all of a sudden you feel like, okay, now I know my place in this. Yeah. And then what? Oh, that's good. Yeah, so to take that like comparison, you know, to bring it back to what we're speaking of being meek here, that is this aspect of like you don't get your value from others. Like we often do get our value from others, but like we shouldn't get our value from others. Our value is that we were created in the image of God, that we were fearfully and wonderfully made, and that in that when you understand your identity in Christ, then it allows us to have this meek attitude or this meek spirit that says it's not about me being better than others, or it's, you know, the fact of me asking for help doesn't mean that now I am becoming lower on the social comparison ladder. Like that, I think that's a lot of times why we don't ask for help or submit ourselves to somebody else and try to actually build community and live in community as the church should be, is because, well, that makes me, that's going to put me down the, you know, a couple of rungs on the ladder of social comparison. And yet God has called us as a church, as a community, to live with one another. And a meek person isn't worried about how I look when I ask for somebody else's help, but it's saying, hey, we all need each other. We all need each other. All right, we're wrapping up here pretty soon, but I see one more hand. I kind of like this. Brother Miller, you got something to add? Absolutely. Yes, amen. Amen. And it takes a meek spirit to do that. I mean, to acknowledge that there are things that others do much better than you, and to cheer them on. Say, I'm thankful. That is a meek spirit that precipitates that kind of response. Yes. Amen. Yes. We're the body of Christ. Yeah. Yeah, could I just real quick, this phrase that Jesus speaks, it's actually not the first time in Scripture that we see this. David writes this in Psalm chapter 37. I think I had the whole, or at least the first 18 verses of that chapter for our media, but let's just go to let's go back to verse 8. It says, "Cease from anger, forsake wrath, do not fret, it only causes harm." And there's three times here, kind of right in a row, I think I skipped one or two of them, but where it says, "Do not fret," which is like, don't look at those around you. And he's talking about the evil ones that are around you, the wicked ones. Don't look around them, around you, and fret, worry about how they're going to get ahead and you're not. So don't fret. Evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they will inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place. It shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and they shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. And so we can go on if you get the whole context of that whole chapter. You see that what David really is talking about is for his people to inherit the land of Canaan, to inherit even back. They're already living in the promised land, but even then they did not possess it all. And for them, this was a promise, and the people looked to that as a promise that we will inherit that land. But Jesus, I believe, extends it more. And I think that's what you were going to here, is that when Jesus speaks of the meek shall inherit the earth, it's saying the same thing, but it's not just about the land that's there in Israel. It's about something more than that. You can go ahead. Yeah, and that God's favor, as we wrap up here, that where we get to God's favors, because that's to inherit the land, to possess the land, to them was synonymous with having God's favor. Like the fact that you are living in the land and that you have this, that means that the favor of God is upon you. And so I believe the same thing spiritually here today, that as we have a meek spirit, as we come and that we assess correctly, like the fact that all of us have something to give, all of us have something to receive from others, that God has called us in to be the body of Christ, where we have things that we're good at and we have things that we're not good at. And to accept that, to lift others up and to never put somebody down, like that brings the favor of God upon your life. That brings you into a place where God will shine down with his favor. And there will be things that will be added to you that you would never expect. Somebody who is meek, a servant leader, at one time, like that was an oxymoron, to be a servant leader. It's become something that even has worked its way into the business world today, to serve others. But as a leader, but this is something that Jesus brought into the front for us to serve others. That's what is required of those who would lead. That is what's required of those who would inherit the earth, to serve, to be there for others, but also to be served. Amen. Let's stand here today. I hope that this discussion was fruitful for you, and I'm thankful for these opportunities just to, as we did today, to get some audience participation as well. We all have great insight and things that we can put into this, and so if you want to even just continue this discussion in your home or across the dinner table with somebody, I'd encourage you to do so. Dive into this for yourself. Dive into these Beatitudes that we're studying in here, and find for yourself. Get ahead of where we're at. We just ended on the third one here this morning. Get ahead of next week. We'll probably hopefully be covering the next two of these and study it out for yourself. And I believe that God, as you do so, that there's things that as you pray, say, God, help me to live this out. God, I desire to be part of your kingdom. And so help me, Lord Jesus, to live out these beatitudes, these attitudes of behavior that are here. Amen. Lord, why don't we just close this out with a time of prayer. We're going to invite our kids up here in just a moment. Going to lead us into a time of worship. But I want us just every hand lifted in this room. Lord Jesus, we are so thankful and so blessed to be part of your kingdom. God, we are so blessed to be your people that are here today. Lord, I pray that you would just help us, Lord, to take on that attitude of meekness or the spirit of meekness. Lord, I pray that we here would submit ourselves one to another. Lord, that today, Lord Jesus, that your church would be lifted up, that your church, God, would be strengthened by the fact that we need each other, God, that we are here for one another. Lord, I pray that you would help us today, Lord, not to condemn, Lord, not to feel the condemnation, but Lord, for us, Lord, to respond to the conviction that we would have, Lord, that we would mourn some things in our life, Lord, that need to be mourned, God, that we would be drawn to you today. Lord, we love you. We are so honored to be in your presence here this morning. In Jesus' name. If you could just remain standing today as our kids make their way in here right now, I encourage you, as they lead us into this time of worship, that you would respond, that you would worship along with them here today.
Thunder, hearts with wonder, let your power fill this place.